So the first, the Bible reading from Deuteronomy is on the back of your handout here, from Deuteronomy 4. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I commanded you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such a right to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess."
A second reading today from the New Testament is the one we're going to reflect and learn from, and that's 2 Peter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. You might like to hang on to that yellow sheet, have it, keep it open. If you open it out, you'll see that inside there is an outline. It's an outline of the sermon. Before I write, I have a plan. That's my plan. That's it, that you're looking at it. And so I find that helpful as a skeleton, if you like, to see what the passage is saying and present it in a way that's meaningful, at least to me. So I hope I can convey that to you. Now, so you've got the passage you're looking at, and you've also got the outline. I found it fascinating reading that first reading from Deuteronomy 4 in the beginning of the last paragraph, verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. He is writing to the people who were actually there when the water separated the Red Sea and they walked through. Right, and then when they turned around, the waters and the Egyptian army chased after them. They saw the Egyptian army drowned, and they knew they were safe. He is writing to the people who got to Mount Sinai, and they'd seen the smoke, the fire, the lightning, the thunder, the shaking of the ground, and they heard God speak. He's speaking to those very people. Do you think if you were there, you'd ever forget that experience? I don't. And yet I do. He needs to say that to them. And this is Moses saying it to them, to the very people who had seen it. Only be careful, watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Remembering is difficult. That's why he's given us his word, which we sung about earlier today. That was a great song, first time I've sung it. It was so encouraging. Thank you for singing it well. We want to come to this passage that he's writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The Christian life is often like a marathon, except in the marathon, only one person wins really, don't they? But here we're talking about everyone who finishes wins. You've only got the finish. So that's the marathon we're in, the Christian life. That is an extended period of time, not like a silly little 5K run, only half an hour and it's done. The marathon, lifelong. And so you want to hang in there to the end. You don't want to get to 98 and then stop the marathon, do you? There was a tennis match on, Hilmer and... I wrote the notes down. Where haven't I got it on my sheet? Who played? Pardon? And Federer. And that was that yesterday or last night? Okay, not right. Thank you. I'm the historian now. And Hillman, that they were two games apiece. I didn't see the game. Right. So this is fun talking about a game I haven't seen, isn't it? Two games apiece, I understand, at the end, and the last game they were playing, and Hillman was 5 points in front? Six in front. And then Federer serve. And Federer did not 6 points in a row and won the match. And Hillman was deflated, isn't the word. For that man, he'd hung in there right to the end. He did the right thing. Federer too, hung in there right to the end. And at that point, I think that's where it really counts. Who's going to get over the line? Well, the better player does, and the better player got over the line. What we're called to do, hang in there to the very end. Just keep going. Don't worry about who's. The thing is, we all know that when we get to the end, we win, don't we? Don't give up. If Hillman gave up, the game's already... Kyrgios gives up, doesn't he? Yeah. Right? He did last night, was it? Okay. Brilliant performer, brilliant player, but if he hasn't got it in him to keep going, there's not much point having him play for you. Okay. HSC, you know what that's like too. You've got to pace yourself. If you put all the effort into year 11 to get the studies routine and everything happening there, you're tired out by the time you get to the end of year 12. We've got to pace ourselves to get through. The Christian life is like that. But if you endure to the end, you're one of the winners. That's where we want to be. We want to help each other to make sure we get to the end. So we want to support and encourage each other. Chapter 3 of this letter, Peter refers to some who doubted the return of the Lord Jesus. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. They've become disillusioned in Jesus. That is a big problem. If you become disillusioned with Jesus, you won't stay in the race. You won't keep living for Jesus. Peter's written this letter to remind us of what God has done for us, so we stay in the race. His aim is to give us encouragement and motivation, so we hang in there to the very end. He's written this letter to encourage us to breathe deeply, filling our lungs with the oxygen of God's promises, to refresh and empower us right to the end. And the letter opens with a strong reminder of our standing with God. He says, and I'm up to my second point if you're following the outline. He writes to those with the most precious faith. Verses 1 and 2, it's an equally precious faith with the apostles' own faith. Your faith in Christ is the same version as the apostles' faith. Our faith in Christ gives us the same benefits that the apostles had. Both the apostles and ourselves rely equally on the promises of Christ in God. And the apostles' faith is not richer or better than ours. It's the same faith. When we were boarding, my wife and I travelled over to the UK to see our daughter Hannah in England, and the announcer said, all first-class passengers may board now. Next came business class, last came economy class, and we're called according to seat number. The apostles are not the first-class Christians, and we're the economy class. Right? He's saying the faith we have is the same. This verse 2 highlights two fundamental gifts God the Father then and the Lord Jesus have given to all who have faith in Jesus. Grace and peace, he says in verse 2. We share abundantly in God's lavish kindness and generosity, and so we know the boundless peace that characterises our relationship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus. Who's writing this? Peter. Okay, what do we know about Peter? Think of Peter at the cross. Well, just before the cross, at the trial. You were one of them. I remember seeing you associated. No, I wasn't there. I don't know the man. No, your accent. Your accent tells me that you're actually part of you're from the north. I never knew the man. Three times, isn't it? Wonder how Peter felt. What did he do? Went outside and wept, didn't he, when the cock crowed? Did you read in the passage too that when the cock crowed, Jesus turned and looked at him? Wonder how Jesus felt. Hung in there, keep going to the end, trust God's promises. Peter's writing this. I wonder what he felt when Jesus had risen from the dead. And Jesus comes up for a one-to-one. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, why do you ask me three times? You know I love you. How do you reckon Peter feels? Feed my sheep. Has he been reinstated? Is he back on the team from Jesus' point of view? What's the big word we want to say? Has he been forgiven? Yes. Does he have peace with Jesus? Has Jesus assured him of peace? Yes. You have peace with God. I don't know what your background's like. I don't know what your history is. Obviously. But you've come to Christ. You've been forgiven. You have peace. You need to know that. You know why you need to know that? Because the devil is going to tempt you that you don't have peace. When life gets tough, when it becomes hard, the temptations come up to think, at least they do for me. Are you sure you're on Jesus is on your side? Don't you reckon if he's got all power, if he's got all might, if he loves you, don't you reckon he'd make life a little bit easier? Did he deal with this problem that's really tearing you apart? You have peace, is what Peter says here. You need to know, because you need to have that assurance that you can stand against the devil's schemes to lead you to doubt Jesus. You need to have armour that God is giving to you, like in this passage, like we sung about in the song, and you need to have the armour ready to have, it needs to be on. There's no good having the armour and not putting it on. We need to memorise scripture so it comes to my mind when I need to know. What sort of, we'll get to that in a moment. You need to do it because God tells you that he's given you and me everything we need for life and godliness. He doesn't want you turning away and turning your back on Jesus. So God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Great to see that ensured help to, with our kids this morning. It's a stunning verse to see. Look again at verse 3. Let the words impact your mind and your heart. His divine power has given us everything we required for life and godliness throughout the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Ponder that amazing gift. First, that God has given us everything we need for this present life and to live in a way that pleases him. It means there is nothing extra you need to live a godly life. There's nothing you need you can add to improve your prospects or to impress God any better. There's nothing missing from what you need. Problem is, we don't believe it. It doesn't feel like that to us. Life's such a struggle. God's promise was not that your life would be easy, but he's given us everything we need for a godly life. Verse 4 spells it out in a bit more detail. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through his precious and very great promises. There needs to be a connection here, I think, for us, doesn't there? How come his promises help us so much? His promises have been given to provide us with the assurance of a real relationship with the true and the living God. His promises give us a firm and secure future no matter what this world throws at us. What the world throws at us, I think we sang about it in the song, what the world might throw at you does not change God's promises. His promises provide us with a solid foundation for our hope. Abraham believed God because he trusted God's promise. Jesus went to the cross because he trusted God's promises. And with this in mind, it's clear we need to know God's promises. If we ignore them, if we remain ignorant of them, then we're bypassing some of the amazing blessings God has given us. The armour we're leaving, if you like, just left on the ground and trying to fight the battle ourselves. We end up living as this world does, with the same desires and longings. And if I've got the desires and longings of the world, who am I not living for? Well, I'm not living for Jesus with his desires and longings. Well, if as a Christian, that's what I've been called to do. So I've stopped living for Jesus. Little wonder life gets difficult. Here are some examples of the promises. John chapter 14, verse 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, says Jesus. John 11, 25. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Romans 8, 28. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Wouldn't it be nice to actually take hold of that truth, that God, in everything that's happening in my life, God is working for my good? It doesn't feel like that often, does it? Okay, that's why I need the promise, because it helps me correct my thinking. My feeling is not a correct guide to how I should be thinking. They're two different things, and often we think with our heart and forget the thinking with the brain altogether. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've called on the name of the Lord, you're saved. You've believed in him. That means God's working in everything for your good. That's good. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. It doesn't feel like that. That's why Peter's telling you. So you can know this is where the truth. I had to take my son when he was about 8 or 10, he'd opening dog food, slipped his finger on the lid of the tin, Camden Hospital, to see the doctor, and the doctor's there with the anaesthetic. That's not antiseptic, anaesthetic. In the syringe. I am holding my son in my arms as the doctor holds his hand and puts the needle in to give the anaesthetic, so when he stitches, it's not too sore. I can't say to my son, it won't hurt. It does, as he moves the needle around and puts the syringe in, right? I'm watching it, and my son was. But I can hold him. The Lord doesn't take you out of the difficulty, but he can walk with you through it. What's the 23rd Psalm say? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I've got one or two more verses here that I've written down, promises that God gives us. Here's one, 1 Peter 1, 3-4. Praise be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that never perish, spoil or fade. That's better than any superannuation you've got. And it's kept in heaven for you. We have this soul, Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner curtain where Jesus has entered on our behalf. Wouldn't it be lovely to know you've got an anchor in heaven to keep you, that you can hold on to, firm and secure? Well, he's told you that here. So you've got to picture it in your mind and live. Thank you for that anchor, Lord, that holds me, even though it doesn't feel like I need holding, please. These promises help us realise, what should I be living for? Is there a future beyond the grave? Our world doesn't think so. When my anxieties swamp me, where do I turn? When no one understands, when I feel so alone, where do I turn? What will hold me in the uncertainties of life? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through his precious and very great promises. Okay, I can understand that sentence. My problem is making it part of how I live day by day. I know the promises, but I often let them sit in my memory and not utilise them. I don't bother to recall them. I end up lifting my eyes no higher than my own desires. I get swamped in disappointment and helplessness, not knowing which way to turn. What I've got to do, I need to remind myself that God invites me to bring my anxieties to him in prayer. His word reminds me he is sovereign, ruling over every event in life. And he calls me to reset my desires to match his desires. What's my desire? Please keep Michael happy. Oh, that's not on God's list. The passage reminds us God is in control. He knows what I need, and he's given me that to me. Verse 4 tells me God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, for a purpose. Look at verse 4. He says, the purpose is that we become participants in the divine nature. Look at verse 4. He says, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. Our world is corrupt because people pursue their own desires. You lived like that. I lived like that. We chased after the things we wanted. And we are corrupt in God's sight. We think if we live our way, we'll enjoy life. Sadly, the result we get is spoilt lives, deep despair, hopelessness, and an overwhelming desire to escape. People turn to all manner of solutions, seeking to be a celebrity, looking to find financial security, power, pleasure, or just blot out their present life with mind-numbing drugs and others sink into the bottomless pit of despair and hopelessness. God has something far better in mind. He has acted so we share in his divine nature, that we share his nature. I want you to try to wrap your head around that. Jesus had two natures, didn't he? One was human, the other was divine. God is asking you, inviting you to share in his divine nature. You have a human nature. He's asking you to share in his divine nature. Isn't that big? Don't you think? God has given us the assurance of his promises, so we trust him and grow more into his character. In this way, we replace our desires with what he desires. Another way to see this is that we aim to keep in step with the Spirit, to grow in love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, and so on. God doesn't have full of people seeking their own desire. If you think when you get to heaven you're going to be able to do whatever you want, sorry, wrong destination. God is transforming us to grow like Christ. His promises help us to see life with his eyes. To those who follow Jesus as Lord, stop trying to chart our own destiny, and instead we aim to live lives in submission to God's way of living, just like the Lord Jesus did. He always obeyed his Father. With this in mind, Peter calls on his readers. He says, therefore, make every effort. I want you, before we look at verses 5 to 7, and we'll go through that fairly quickly, I want you to feel the weight of those four words. Make every effort. Therefore, make every effort. In that Federer-Hillman match, if either of them gave up, both of them are making every effort. If either of them gave up, then it's done. Make every effort. They did to the very end. And it points us to really what Peter has just written. Here is the practical application of the truth that he's taught. Each of us is called to action. Here is something worth our maximum effort. He says, give it all you've got. To what? He says, supplement your faith. In verses 5 through to 7. He says, in addition to your faith, it's not about having greater or bigger faith. It's not the quantity of faith that's he's on view here. Faith is your trust in God. He's saying, now I want you to add to that. It's a bit like saying, I'd like to have some salt on my chips. It's not that I want more chips. I want some salt with them. I want something else, right? So he's saying, okay, you've got faith. What's that going to look like in life, in practice? I enjoy jogging. I did 5 and 7 Ks, a bit longer. I enjoy jogging, and one trainer encourages joggers and runners to supplement their jogging with weightlifting. A coach might say, supplement your training program with a good diet and a good sleep routine. How do you supplement faith? Well, remember, it's not about making faith stronger. Faith in Jesus, in your Lord Jesus, will lead you to want to grow more like him. That's different. And so Peter writes here, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and goodness with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That range of qualities sounds a bit like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? It's Peter's way of saying the same thing. Peter's saying, make every effort to add those to your life. Desire the same things for yourself that God desires. Keep in step with the Spirit. With that in mind, verses 8 and 9 spell out just how important it is that we make every effort to supplement our faith with those qualities. Peter calls on us not to see them as like a Chinese menu, take your selection and just one or two of them. No, God's serving the whole banquet. God desires us to grow in all of them. And if we increase these qualities, our faith is kept from being useless and unfruitful. You want to be useful as a Christian? You want to be fruitful? This is how you do it, says Peter. Your faith is not simply the news that God, that Jesus has paid the penalty that you deserve for your sin. God has in mind that your faith in Jesus will result in significant change in you, that you and I will grow more and more like Jesus. In this way, your faith is useful and effective. if we turn a blind eye to them, if we don't make the effort to grow like Jesus, the conclusion is, he says in verse 9, we are nearsighted and blind, forgotten that we've been cleansed from our sins. He doesn't say you've lost your salvation, does he? He doesn't say you're sunk. He just says you've forgotten you've been cleansed from your sins. What's the correction? Remind myself of it. Remember, I'm not living for me, I'm living for Jesus who died for me. These qualities don't make you worthy of salvation, but the Christian who's not pursuing them is blind. Such a person has forgotten he's been cleansed from his sins. On the other hand, to be growing in these qualities will richly supplement your entry into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, he says in verses 10 to 11. He says there, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It might be unexpected for Peter to write, make your calling and election sure. It sounds like we earn our calling and election, but the idea here is not that we earn or deserve our welcome into heaven, but rather we're suited for it. If you like, we've got the right clothes on for it, the right character. Back in verse 3, Peter reminded his readers that God had called them to be his. They make that calling sure by making every effort to be like the God who called them. And as members of God's family, we want to adopt the family likeness. And as God produces his fruit in our lives, we make our calling and election sure. We confirm it, if you like. And we receive a rich and warm welcome into our eternal home. And as God does his work in us, we will be transformed into the character of his Son with all the fruit of the Spirit. And with that in mind, Peter is aware of how easy it is to give up along the way. The marathon is a long run. And he knows what it's like, as we've remembered today, he knows what it's like to swear allegiance to Jesus at the Last Supper and then before the night's out deny that he ever knew him three times. He knows what it is to be forgiven by the Lord he denied. We know how easy it is to be stale. God has written this letter for me. He's written this letter for you. We need encouragement. We let the things of life detract us in all sorts of ways. When things don't go our way, it's easy to get grumpy. When people let us down, it's easy to feel like, well, I don't want to know you, do I? Hang on a moment, what was that brotherly affection I need to be growing like? Oh heck, I can't say I can't be bothered with you. I've actually got to bring myself to repentance. I've got to forgive people. We've got to bring people back on board. We need encouragement. We need to see the light at the end of the tunnel. We need assurance. We also need warning. And this letter comes to us with the full encouragement, hang in there. It's reminding us that God uses this life to prepare us for the next. And the letter reminds and empowers us to continue in the faith. I'm at the fifth point. That's the last one on the sheet, if you're there. We've got there. All right? There are three things or so. I think three words sum up the passage. Confidence, remembering, and anticipating. Confidence in God's purpose and intention in calling you. You have received God's lavish and undeserved kindness. Did you deserve it? No. He's multiplied it to you. It may not feel like that, but that's what he's saying he's done for you. You have benefited from an abundance of God's grace. We do need it, don't we? And no matter how much grace you need, it's been multiplied to you in abundance. Having benefited from God's kindness, you have peace with God. And you need to let that sink in. The guilt that was yours has been washed away. Washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you have peace with the Holy God. They are huge statements. Why does God tell you that? He wants you to have confidence to know where you stand with him. If you are in Christ, you share in God's wonderful grace and peace. Secondly, remembering. Remember God's promises. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his precious and very great promises so we can share in God's own nature. Our natural desires drive us powerfully. We live in a world that's chasing its desire. Live in me, me first. It's so easy to start the drift in the current of desire and want to break from the marathon. God's promises lead us to lift our eyes to a new horizon, to see the finish line, to desire what God promises to us, so that we focus on his desires and we see what he sees and we long for what he longs for. If God's promises are to accomplish that in our lives, we need to know them. What steps can you take today to start remembering some of God's promises? If you read the Bible and come across some promises every time you read it, write it down. Put it in your head. It's no good leaving the armour on the ground. Last point, anticipating a rich and warm welcome into the kingdom of God's Son. In so many ways, this is a wonderful world. Life in Australia could hardly be much better than I think. To keep our feet on firm ground, we need enough discomfort and enough disappointment to long for a better land. The bushfires have done that for us, haven't they? The place of God's promise is what we long for. Life with the Lord Jesus and his people. And if God can make this world so good, do you reckon he can at least do that with heaven? Keep your heart nourished with God's promises, so your eyes burn for a longing for heaven. Make sure you long for heaven strongly enough that you stay in the race. You need only get to the finish line. All right, whether or not you've done 5Ks, ask God for grace and mercy so you stay in the race. God's given us everything we need for his life and godliness through his precious and very great promises. Let me finish in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and mercy which you've lavished upon us. Thank you for your precious and very great promises that enable us to share in your nature and give us such hope. Sorry, Father, for the times we have forgotten your desires, forgotten your promises, forgotten what it is to live for Christ. Please transform and change us. Please give us a deep longing for what you desire. And please help us to grow more like Jesus so our life will show Christ to those around us. Amen.